Well, brothers and sisters, please have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 6. And my prayer is that the Lord will help us to grow in wisdom through the study of God's Word. Stand with me. Verses 1 to 11 is our text. This is a long chapter, so we're going to take our time and take a look at this, at least in two parts, but maybe three. Tonight we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses, and there are two major issues for practical wisdom that the Word of God brings to us. This is the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your needs like an armed man. Please be seated. So far in this passage, two major pitfalls, two major dangers have been covered. And there are multiple warnings against making wicked friends and following after men or women who have absolutely no fear of the Lord, no moral compunction, and their idea is to enrich themselves at any method, any cost. Such people are many in leadership in our land, in businesses, and in society. You and I must never participate in them, nor succumb to their urgings. We need to stay far away. The other major danger was the temptation and allurement of sexual predators, the immoral woman in this case. And you need to discipline yourself to keep yourself pure, to enjoy the fulfilling marriage that God intends for you, and avoid the devastating, destructive pitfall of immorality. Now, these two warnings have been amply taught, but they will reoccur because they're so important. Bad, immoral friendship that corrupts good morals. That's the teaching in the New Testament. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Of course, the other one is that keep the marriage bed pure. For the adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. So it's very clear that God's people must be pure and known for our holiness and faithfulness. Now there's two areas of practical wisdom, and all of a sudden chapter 6 switches to sundry issues that are crucial for success, especially for young people. And since most of you are young here, you need to learn this. And those of you who are parents, you need to teach this. So first, let's take a look at these two major themes. You know, the first one is a warning against giving a thoughtless assurances, or co-signing, we would say, of surety. Do not co-sign. Do not give verbal confirmation. Don't write letters of recommendation. Don't be so quick to make such a quick judgment upon the goodness or trustworthiness of someone else when you do not know them. There's a heavy pressure for us to do this in society. And when this gets mixed with business dealings and commerce, you're going to end up being a debtor. And the loving father, through the wise sage of Solomon, does not want young people to become enslaved from an early age. You know, people who give you credit cards when you have no self-control, boy, they build relationships, right? They smile. They have a suit on. They act like professionals. But who are they? They're hucksters. They're con artists. They prey upon your lack of discipline to get you to use their company brand name. And for the next 10, 20, 30 years, you could be in bondage to them. This is especially for young people because they have very little self-discipline. So there's a lot of practical wisdom here, as you will see. The second topic is what we call sloth, laziness. Now, this affects everybody because there's a natural tendency in our depravity to choose, naturally kind of default mode, gravitate toward laxity. We are not naturally diligent like the ants. We're very sluggish and we goof off. That's the natural tendency because of our depravity. So there's a lot of lessons to be learned there. Now, there's really no single thematic unity because starting with verse 12 and on, it talks about, again, another topic. In verse 20 on, it goes back to talk about the immoral temptation. So really, there's no single thematic unity, but there are interesting word plays that tie themes together, which is quite interesting. And we shall highlight them as they appear. Now, these areas of life are non-negotiable for true success, and the young person must grow in wisdom in these areas. Next to your life and health and your purity, your financial life will be that important. All of you will be paying bills, making money, using credit cards, buying things. Money is very important in life. Praise God, the Word of God knows this and gives us many, many specific practical instructions. What to do and what not to do. Some of you are naturally good at it. Others of you, you need lots of lessons. Some of you will rarely make the mistakes. Others of you will constantly make them. So this may be more practical for those of you who lack the self-control, who have a track record of financial mismanagement, and that could be an important lesson for you here. But here's another important thing about this issue of surety, and I believe that all of us can learn from the lesson here. Now, the first deals with surety, the second deals with sloth. What's the linking word? Surprisingly, there's two. The concept of sleep and the hand. The man who catches himself in a situation of insolvency because he makes a promise, whether financial or otherwise, must not sleep until he gets his situation untangled. But the foolish sluggard who shirks responsibilities of life will find himself perpetually lacking, begging, and always in need, but he insists on sleeping and not tending to his responsibilities. Sleep connects these two together. Interesting. The captured man must free himself from the hand of his captor, but the foolish sluggard insists on folding his hands to sleep. Interesting. So these are contrasting topics linked by the wordplay of sleep and hand. So the first two are not related, but they're linked. Something for us to think about and study. Could there be a connection? Perhaps. Let's take a closer look. First, the wisdom against surety. What is surety? It is basically giving guarantee to somebody. And here, there is a prohibition. But before the prohibition comes, before a remedy comes, it gives a scenario. And here we have the if, the protasis, the conditional. And the condition is met, obviously. Of course, the wise sage is giving instruction to his son, saying, if you find yourself in this condition, this is what you must do. That's the first lesson. It says, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor. Now the term re'ah here can mean neighbor, but it usually means friend. Actually, in modern Hebrew, it means a friend. So this is a person that you know. It's your neighbor. So a new section opens up with the familiar phrase, my son. Okay? Again, it's a loving instruction. It is not berating. It is not a strong command. But it is an important instructive lesson. And this is the kind of lesson that you need to have with your children. Because they're going to do this from an early age. And you need to help them to grow in wisdom. So the topic of co-signing, if you will, or giving surety or guarantees, opens up the context in the context of business dealings, money and commerce. The Hebrew says, since it is your friend or your neighbor who's a friend who is involved in this, it assumes this is very difficult to avoid. It assumes that it's very difficult to say no to your friend. Now, friendship is very important to our modern young people, easily eclipsing the influences of parents. They believe that they're more connected because of their social media, and their every little move and every little personal life seems to be posted for others to comment or evaluate or thumbs up or thumbs down. So they're very sensitive to what other people think. And it fuels this terrible disease of fearing men and not growing in the fear of the Lord. Now, given that, this is a very tough situation for young people. The pressure coming from a friend to become a co-signer of a financial situation or transaction, I mean, many of you already discovered this, right? When you have to sign and get a roommate and pay rent, you're thinking that everybody thinks the same. But what if one of your roommates decide not to pay his rent? Guess what happens? The rest of you have to pitch in. While you deal with your derelict friend, you have to still pay the rent because the landlord's not going to care. They want their rent, or you're evicted. So it becomes difficult, isn't it? Don't be too quick to assume that you can trust somebody's trustworthiness if you don't know. That's a huge gamble. And many issues of life are this dicey. So let's learn some lessons from it, right? This later on, you were going to think about going into partnership in a business. I've rarely seen partnerships actually last or work. So 9 out of 10 times, it won't work. And some of you have already found that out. Because why? You just think differently. You act differently. Your personalities, your interests, your desires are different. So it's much better having two separate businesses than going into partnership together. Now, I'm not saying it'll never work. That's not true at all. Some partnerships work wonderfully. But you got to know what you're dealing with. Don't be too quick, too so optimistic in saying, oh, this is going to work. Great amount of marriages don't work. And the couple's dead serious and sincere about their chances of making their marriages work. They don't go into the relationship expecting to get a divorce within a couple of years. No, they believe it's going to work. So this principle of not trusting and fully in the surety and the guarantee really is far-reaching. So keep that in mind as you go through this. Don't be a guarantor of a loan. Don't go into a co-signing relationship. Because if you do, you may become a debtor because of someone else's lack of self-control. You do not want to be in that situation. That is not wise. The loving father is not trying to tell his son he's not trying to say don't practice generosity. He's not trying to instill stinginess or isolationism. You need to care for your friend. There is a way that you can help your friend, but this is not it. So he's strongly discouraging an attitude of gambling. See, gamblers think like that. They always think that, oh yeah, I'm going to win. It's all going to turn out well. They have no guarantees. It's all a wishful thinking. And usually, most of the time, it doesn't turn out well. They don't win. Most of the time, what? They lose big time. But the foolish gambler mentality is that they don't think this way. They don't see the danger in it. They just only see the positive side of it. And that's the problem. Not knowing the angles, only looking at the positive aspect of friendship, blindly walk into a foolish decision. Most people who do this, they'll end up losing their friends and they become bitter enemies. Just you could avoid all that if you act wisely. Sometimes an imprudent friend can harm you much more than a hardened enemy can. That's really hard for young people to fathom. What? My friend can harm me more than an enemy can? I go, yep. If your friend is imprudent and drags you into an equally yoked relationship, yeah. So we may be on guard against an enemy, but there are foolish lifestyles and foolish decisions hidden behind many people. And if you make friendships not knowing these things, you can get into a heap of trouble. Proverbs 17:18 says, "A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbor." So there's an overwhelming a warning in the book of Proverbs against doing such a thing. Now this becomes really sensitive. Many people ask me over the years, but what if my mom asked me to do this? What if my dad asked me to? I can't say no to them. All right, I'll answer that question. But you need to be first, you need to understand that it is not prudent. Okay, it is not wise. Now, such goodwill and goodwill giving must always be voluntary. It must always be voluntary. And it must not be squeezed out of you through pressure from outside of yourself. Why? Because if it is, then they will not appreciate it and you will become embittered because of it. Nobody wins. Because if people pressure you, even if they get what they want, they're not satisfied. All right? But if they expect nothing from you, they go, oh, I'm not even going to ask because he's not going to do anything. Then that's great. Now everything is within your control. And every little thing that you do for somebody that does not expect anything from you is a positive thing. They're going to go, well, I didn't expect that. Wow, this guy's really generous. All of a sudden, you're a good guy. But if they put the squeeze on you and you go, oh, I don't know. That doesn't seem good. I got to pray about it. Maybe later. And they just squeeze and squeeze and squeeze, finally get that out of you and go, oh, that guy, man. Took me a year to squeeze that out of him. Is he going to be satisfied even though he gets what he wants? No. And what happens if he blows up and goes, I knew it. I should not have done this. You become regretful and you become discouraged if things don't work out. It's just a lose-lose situation. So why would you want to walk into the situation? You don't. That's why this is a very wise counsel. The principle behind the prohibition is clear. There is no way you can control someone else's behavior. One must admit that it is difficult to control one's own behavior, never mind the behavior of others. The second condition is similar, but is worse mistake than the first. It says, have given a pledge for a stranger. The word used for strange woman, zara, is used here in the masculine singular, stranger, zar. This is a person who may be convinced that the young man is a good target for manipulation. But the young man doesn't know it. He just seems like a nice guy. Or she seems like a nice woman who is a good salesperson. You know, good salespeople know that they build a relationship with you first. Then they sell you the goods. They gently put the pressure on you. Or they try to get you to believe that you're making a great decision and they get you to buy. But it may be a terrible product, it may be a terrible service. The young person has not the experience enough to know what this is. Like many of you, when you bought your first car, after you got your job, you decide to go without the counsel of others who have done this many, many times. You were taken for a ride, right? They probably gave you a higher interest rate if you got it on a loan, and they probably charged you an arm and a leg. All of us experience this in our youth because we lack experience. And the world is filled with people who are ready to get you to sign on the dotted line. And that's what this is. This is a person who will use cunning and deceit to get the upper hand. The young man is no match for certain people who will use their influence to get you to sign on the dotted line. It's difficult for the naive to see a scenario like this, but the wise, with their many experience, knows how easy it is for the man to be dragged into such a scenario where the pressure to give a pledge for a stranger is strong. For example, suppose your parents ask you to help out a relative that they know very well, but you have absolutely no idea who this person is. Aunt so-and-so, third, fourth cousin, far removed, right? By co-signing their loan, because you have great credit, you got great paying job, so they talk to you. Why? Because they talk to your parents to get to you. Because your parents told them about you. What a wonderful credit you have, great job that you have. They need a co-signer because they really, really want to buy this or do this, start a business. So you know they can't talk directly to you because they have no relationship with you. So who are they going to go through? Your parents, your friends, whoever is very close to you. It always happens that way. But is that wise to go along with it? And suppose your brother or your sister or your business partner introduces to you a third party that you have no relationship with or very little relations and then pressures you to co-sign. Then what do? Out of your relationship with your family or your close friends, the pressure is strong. Still further, suppose it is your spouse. Ooh, now it gets really personal, right? Who vouches for his or her coworker or classmate, college friend, or relative. It's her side of the family now. To co-sign. How can you handle this without a conflict? Very few people can. That's why you need to arm yourself with this passage. The point is that that's not the will of God, honey. All right? Young people who think that such situations won't befall them are totally naive. Real life looks more like the scenarios I described than what you imagine, a fantasy world where such pressures don't exist. And those who think that they can easily handle this without difficulty is even worse off, for their hubris will harm them greatly in the end. They're just unprepared for it. That's why the Word of God is so precious. The scripture is clear. Proverbs 22:26 says, "Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts." It says, don't do it. What does that mean? You don't help out your parents who are in need, your friend or your siblings? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Do not become a guarantor of debts. That's what it says. And that's why we encourage you to have healthy savings and be generous and help people on your terms, never by the pressure of the external squeeze of something else. Because it's a losing battle then. And when somebody comes to you and asks for something like this, then your first reaction is kindly say, no, I feel uncomfortable of doing that. No, I cannot do that. I don't think that's the will of God. And just cut off that they will not come back the second time. Make sure that you say no first. And then you pray and your wife pray together and you devise an alternate plan to bless the person in need. And it's a gift. It's not a loan or whatever. It says, here you go. We want to bless you and help you. This is what we can do and we would like to do. You see, when people don't expect anything from you, because you said no, and they just gave up all hope, and then you come with any act of generosity, give me just a few bucks, that will always be appreciated. But if you succumb to the pressure, they're going to blame you when things don't work out. When you say, why did you do this to me? They're going to blame you. although they got you into trouble. And you're going to be embittered. Nobody wins. Nobody wins. The Word of God is so wonderfully, beautifully wise. Because God made us. He understands our human nature, especially even when it is corrupted by sin. Verse 2 says, if you have been snared by the words of your mouth. In most of these situations, it is usually a verbal promise that comes before any kind of written contract. All right, I'll do it for you. And then there's the dotted line that you have to sign. Let's say you find yourself in that situation. Believe me, you will, once or twice in your life, or perhaps even many, many more times. In the real world, verbal promises gets us into lots of trouble. Writing a recommendation letter and putting your name on it when you don't have many positive things to say about a person, but because you ask, you know, yourself, I don't know if I want to just completely not have a good relationship with this person. They ask me sincerely, rather than saying, no, I don't feel comfortable of doing that. That takes a little bit of courage. That takes a little bit of guts. And you need to, yeah, it's a gamble by saying, I may lose this friendship, but this is unwise. I don't think I could do that. Rather than saying that, you decide to write a flowery letter only to find out later that they use this letter or this connection and drop your name to mess everything up, to blame you. And now many other people say, why did you recommend that person? Did you not know that person was untrustworthy? Well, I had an inkling, but why did you do that? You messed up my relationship. You messed up my business. You messed up my company. You messed up my life because of your recommendation. You need to be very cautious and careful that you don't just approve and be a guarantor. Now, you find yourself ensnared by your word. And if you don't think that that happens all the time, you're naive. People often know individuals on a superficial level. And if you take that superficial relationship and put your name and a pledge guaranteeing their character when you cannot, their deeds when you cannot control them, and their reputation, which they have the responsibility of building, but if they mess it up and it's tied to you and their work, you're in great trouble. So the wise father knows this will happen. So he gives a scenario where the act of co-signing or verbal pledge has already been done. What then? Here it is. You find yourself snared by the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. Now look at that. Later on, he will use illustrations from nature, animals that are caught in a trap. The same word, caught. He's caught. One's lack of foresight and hubris captured himself by giving assurance with his words of promise. Often people are asked by their friends not to share what they're about to say. Hey, I need to share something with you that's very important, but I need you to promise me that you're not going to tell this to anybody. In other words, they want a blanket, complete, absolute promise, even though you haven't even heard what they have to say. And after hearing what they have to say, you probably need to change that view. Don't be so quick to say, okay, don't do that. You need to be in the habit of saying, I don't think I could do that. It depends on what the content of what you have to say to me is. I'm all ears, I'm willing, but I can't give you that promise. I have to assess it for myself. That's what you need to say if you're wise. Do not give a blanket approval to people when they say, I need to tell you something. It's very important, but you can't tell it to anybody. Don't say, okay. Without giving much thought, out of great curiosity of wanting to hear what they have to say, many people promise unconditionally. Okay, tell me, what is it? Well, what happens when you find yourself in that situation? Is there a remedy? There are some things that when we hear things, by law, we have to report crimes. By law. So you can't do it. You can't keep that promise. Here it is. Here's the remedy. Verse 3. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. As soon as you are able to, you must realize that you are in a trap. You must free yourself or else face severe consequences. And to do this, you need to eat humble pie. Go humble yourself. That means that you must take the initiative. You can't wait. When you're in trouble, you must always take the initiative, act quickly, and never wait for the other party to contact you. Humbling oneself involves admitting one's folly. You have to name the folly. I was foolish in giving you that promise. I should not have, but I did. Foolishly promising something that you are unable to keep. That may hurt your pride, but if you don't humble yourself and experience some humiliation, the consequences of maintaining pride under such circumstances can be extremely dire. James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. You humble yourself before the Lord because God's word tells you to humble yourself before your neighbor. If you're humble, you listen to God and then you humiliate yourself. Bow down. If you have to kiss his feet, you need to do it. Many of us will learn some of the most important lessons of our lives through humiliation, through circumstances like this. You must do it. If you insist on your pride, you'll go down in flames. You must importune. That's the imperative. That's rechav here, a verb that's only used four times as a verb, which has the idea of force. And here, in the imperative, means pressure. Pressure your neighbor. That's what it says. It's most often translated as pride in the noun form. So it involves begging a neighbor to release you from the verbal promise, not in a form of a mild request or an email, but in the form of heavy pressure. That's what the Word of God says. And furthermore, it involves speedy action, which the wise father counsels next. Verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Even in such circumstances, the temptation is strong to just delay, thinking that it will improve. Time will make it better. It's all going to kind of unravel itself, I hope. I'm going to pray about this. No, the Word of God says, don't wait. Don't delay. Don't sleep. Don't let the night pass. Go do it. That's what it says. However, the reality is that the time is not on your side in such circumstances. Time is your enemy because you are in insolvency. If this is a business transaction, you need to deal with it fast or you're going to be in debt. If this is a surety with your neighbor, you must deal with it humbly or else you're going to lose that friendship. There's no time to rest, no time for relaxation, not even time to sleep or slumber. You will see these two words appearing again in the next lesson regarding sloth. These words link the two sections together. So naturally, the metaphor from nature is fitting. And so the wise sage, the loving father, says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand. That's a short time when the hunter is struggling with the gazelle. The gazelle must exercise its fullest strength to kick, squirm, to get himself out of the hunter's hands. Because if he does not exert 100% of all of his strength, then he's dead meat. He's dinner, right? Like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. There's the net. The bird is caught. He's lifting the net and he's caught the bird. What must the bird do? Do everything you can to squirm and get out of there. There's a narrow window of opportunity for that to happen. That's the idea. That's the idea. So we're amazed that God's assurances for the ungrateful and unreliable sinners like us who have worked up a lifetime of debt. We're amazed how he sent his son to cancel all our debts through his payment for his son on the cruel cross and freeing us from eternal destruction. And we're amazed that he guarantees our freedom. He gives a surety of his word that what he has started, he will finish. We're amazed at that. Because God has infinite power, we do not. If you think that you can get out of this own situation, trusting in your abilities, your intellect, and your power, then you're acting the fool. You got yourself into the jam, and here is a solution. You have a narrow window of opportunity. Do it quickly and with the full force. Humiliate yourself. Pressure the other person to release you. If you do not, you're caught. And you deserve the consequences. That's what the Word of God is saying. Psalm 124, verse 7 says, "Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped." That's what our God did for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he wants you to be wise and do this for yourself and for your children when they're in a jam. All right? Your son emails you and say, "Mom and Dad, I made the most foolish mistake of my life. My roommate said he was a Christian, but in the first week, I smelled marijuana smoke coming from his room, and the loud, you know, he's watching something, and it's clearly pornography. I need to get out of this situation. But I've signed on the dotted line. What do I do?" You point into this passage. Say, you do whatever you need to do. Humble yourself. Give him money. Convince him to release you from this contract and get out of there. See, that's what you need to say. Because if you say, "Oh, it'll work out. He's going to change and it's going to be okay." Guess what? That kind of thinking will get him into greater trouble. All right? And we get this time, all kinds of situations and scenario will come. Notice how general it is, but this is a very practical instruction. Suddenly, the tone of the lesson changes from a loving counsel of the father to the stern voice of a teacher. The audience now is the sluggard. So what can the wise learn from the sluggard? Apparently much. Let's dive into the second lesson. A wisdom against sloth, verses 6 to 11. Now, our affluent 21st century here in America, we've been inundated with 150 years of socialist ideology, which has deceived the masses and promised that government will take care of the people. What is government? It's just few people. That's it. Don't use the term government. Just say few people wants to deceive many people into giving them money and power so that they can help you out. That's socialism, isn't it? Give us your power, and as a state, we'll take care of you. If people would surrender their rights to the state, you're set for life, cradle to the grave. We'll take care of you. That's the lie and the promise of socialism. Instead of industrious individuals taking care of themselves and helping the needy and being a blessing to the society, our younger generation is deceived by the state, because now our country is saying, "We're going to pay your tuition. We're going to take care of your health insurance, your housing, and your welfare. We're going to give you freebies. You don't have to work. Just vote for us." Are you kidding? That is the most sinister and the most blatant and obvious lie. It's like people with some experience, they see right through this. But young people, they will never see it. Why? Because they're naive and foolish. They actually believe this. Who are lying to them? People in my generation and older. Older people who are slick. They figured out all the angles. They know how to get something from nothing by pressuring, by intimidation, and propaganda. They're masters at it. They've worked it to a science. Now they're deceiving the masses, the young people, to vote for them. The more votes they get, the more taxes they can collect, more power that they have, they will not keep your promises. They'll keep you perpetually poor. That's socialism. We've seen it. 150 years we've seen it. Where does it come from? Where's the appeal? It comes from sloth. Why does this work? Because people are lazy. They don't want to work. They want freebies. They don't mind if they steal from other people as long as they get freebies, because they're lazy. And it's a sin. Those who are deceived by the intoxicating elixir of political hucksters will inherit a whirlwind of trouble. Isaiah 1, verse 3 says, "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." And that's the opening salvo of the Lord's indictment upon Israel. My people are ignorant, even though I've taught them. The animals know, but my people do not know. They're worse than animals. Why? Because pride blinds. That's how Samson was treated, right? After he was captured by the Philistines, they plucked out his eyes and treated him as an animal to work him, to grind at the mill. To such a prideful young generation, here is a humiliating lesson of God's nature, from tiny little creatures to teach them life lessons, because they are a major giant failure. They need to go back to the school of nature and learn from these tiny teachers. And that's why there's an abrupt break. Instead of a gentle coaching, my son, here it is. Go to the ant, O sluggard. All right, he's talking to the youthful generation. Doesn't want to work. Doesn't believe in productivity and industriousness. Our Lord pointed to nature and called his disciples to learn from them, to not to worry. In Matthew 6, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Brilliant lesson from nature. So many of young people's attitudes toward work is that of the sluggard. They think just like this slothful, this lazy person. There are plenty of people who want to live the good life without being faithful to their responsibilities. They have the attitude of doing the least amount of work and being most unproductive with their time and talents and demanding most benefits for themselves. It is a ridiculous mindset, but it is the mindset of the sluggard. And the antithetical creature God made, which counters this laziness of the sluggard, is the ant. These tiny creatures are everywhere, even in urban areas. They'll creep into your apartment building, teaching important lessons of the value of work and savings. You rarely see them just stationary, doing nothing, like a fly on a wall. They're constantly moving. That's one thing you see. So there's a lot of lessons to be learned there. Tiny creatures, teaching life lessons. Observe her ways and be wise. This is the call to all the sluggards who live in comfortable environments, being carefree, living for the moment, and not preparing for the inevitable changes in life. By definition, sluggards are foolish people. They are never inwardly motivated to be productive. So this is the first area that sluggards must observe and learn. Verse 7, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, God's wonderful creatures, the ant, seems to be active, diligent, driven, motivated, cooperative, and they bear heavy loads. God created these ants with a fantastic power engine and exoskeleton that could lift 6 times their weight easily. And you see them working without a taskmaster or a boss to motivate them. Today's young people have many teachers, many coaches, many tutors, many guides. In the church, they have the Bible, believers, history of faithful men and women from whom they could learn and emulate. And yet, how is it that we find couch potatoes playing video games, wasting time and entertaining themselves, doing nothing? But these tiny creatures are seldom stationary. They're never lazy. They're working, not just for the moment, but preparing for the future. This is the lesson here, verse 8. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. These tiny creatures have a savings plan for the future. They are busy both in peak growth season as well as they are in the peak productive season of the harvest. When there is an opportunity to save, they do so. They ensure a secure future because they diligently labor in the present. Do people also train themselves during the most important years of learning? That's your summer, years of growth. Do they save up knowledge for future use? That's what you need to do in your youth. Do they labor during the summer of their youth and reap much in the harvesting season of their lives? With the knowledge base that they have in their 20s, experience that they have in their 30s, from 40s, 50s, and 60s, they can be very productive. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn. So he begs during the harvest and has nothing. It's amazing that even when the economy is booming, everybody's making money, things are up and up, there's always sluggards who complain that they don't have a job, that they're poor, they need help. It's not the environment. It's not other people. It's themselves. This is a crucial lesson that the young person must learn early. Diligence is not just a cure for laziness, but it is a good insurance for a bright future. You must tell the young person that if he doesn't work and he doesn't train his mind when he is young, he will work later. He will be forced to work, and he must work his body. It'll be toilsome. If you don't work your mind in the summer season, and when the harvest season comes, you're going to have to work your body. So when you're driving around and your kids are in the car and you see construction and you see people on the roof, you see people carrying heavy things, moving things, use it because they're ants. They look busy and diligent. Yes. Use the opportunity to teach your children. See that, son? See that, daughter? Yes, dad. That's real work right there. Look at that. I've been up to the roof maybe a few times in my entire life. That's hard work. That's dangerous work. Look at that roofing job. Look at those guys carrying that heavy furniture, man. I couldn't even lift that thing. Look at them. You know why they're doing that? No. Because they want to? No. They would rather sit in an air-conditioned building looking at a computer monitor and filling out forms and getting paid 10 times what these people are getting. But they don't have any options, because if you don't work your mind while you can, you must work with your body later on. And it's going to be tough for you. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. You need to prepare in the growth years, because you have plenty of provisions for later. So the double rhetorical question mocks the laziness of the sluggard. Verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? The lazy person insists on sleeping when they should be studying and working. When will you arise from your sleep? And even when they know they are irresponsible of their duties, it doesn't bother them that much, but insist on staying in their lazy condition. Look at verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You see those words, sleep and hands? Yeah, they kind of link those two sections together. What does the fool do? He doesn't listen to the wise instruction of his father and gets himself caught in the hands of someone else. What does the fool do here? He folds his hands and falls asleep when he should be alert and up and moving about. The slugger wastes his time and his life because he does not see the value of diligent productivity. The slugger despises work. He despises responsibility and diligence. This is what Proverbs 10:26 says. It's very picturesque. Listen, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Is that picturesque? You put some vinegar, your teeth will grind. It will be set on its edge, if you will. And it smoke to the eyes. Then you got to kind of squint and you teary eyes. You see the guys doing barbecue. This is it. That's like the lazy person. Hey, could you run an errand? Man, it's like, they don't want to do it. It's drudgery for them. Instead of working and being productive, he makes excuses. The sluggards, this is on you, they constantly make excuses. They're excuse machines. And the excuses are ridiculous. That's another thing. It's not even a legitimate excuse. It's a ridiculous excuse. Here's a couple of examples. Proverbs 22, verse 13 and 14. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. Here's one more. Proverbs 26:13. The slugger says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. It's interesting that two separate passages gives the ridiculous excuses of the sluggard. And it's what? There's a lion outside. I can't go out there. It's scary. There's dangers out there. I can't go, so I'm not going to do anything. I'll be killed. It's ridiculous. He does not see that his laziness will kill him. And he certainly has no fear of God, so he doesn't understand that his laziness is dishonoring God and disgracing his reputation. So no Christian should ever think about becoming a lifelong professional sluggard, receiving handouts. When you do a homeless ministry for so many years, and they size you out, they know you're a pastor because you carry around, you're speaking, and you have a Bible in your hand. So what do? They try to con you in saying how faithful they are, that they're in such a terrible circumstances because life has turned on them. And rarely somebody's really telling the truth. But most of the cases, they're like these. They're sluggards. 99.9% of the people that I've met over the years are these people. No self-control, self-pleasing, all right, pleasure, foolishness, and got themselves into the situation, and they're not willing to do anything about it. While they have a sound mind, healthy body, they don't want to work. And you know who is an indictment? These illegal aliens in our streets who have a tremendous work ethic. They can't even speak the language, and yet with their broken English, they're willing to work hard to provide for themselves and their family and millions and billions of dollars that they're willing to send home in the destitute conditions of the people back home. It should be an indictment to all the lazy Americans who are begging on the street with a sign. The Bible has no pity upon those because they're not victims. They're sluggards. They're slothful people. They don't want to work. Now, if you see people who are truly in need of help, then we need to be compassionate. Help them. The sluggards are not those people who should be pitied. They need to be taught a stern and severe message to get them off their lazy behinds and then start getting to work. And here's a warning. So make sure that you do not cultivate this kind of lifestyle of lack of responsibility, lacking discipline, making excuses, and while you have the opportunity to grow and learn and develop, you're just goofing off. You don't care about tomorrow. You don't prepare today. That's what the passage teaches. And the young person, this happens when they're young. All right? And a lifestyle that develops later on when they're 40s and 50s, when they need to be most productive, they're what? Their greatest burdens to society, to their friends and family. It's a terrible situation. And yet they're still making excuses. It's everybody else's fault, except their own. Well, here it is. This sluggard does not see his wonderful provision and opportunities God has given him for productivity. Verse 11 says, "Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." There's a slow ebbing away of one's resources when a man is lazy. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." You just change that one thing in your life. Just get up a little earlier, work a little harder, and marvelous things change in your life. You get up a little later, work less hard, terrible things will happen in the years to come. Proverbs 24 says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." Oh, we just read that. Yeah, that's how bad it is. This situation is so bad that many of these lessons are repeated. Diligently looking for work is just as important as working hard after you found a job. The sluggards don't, I've been looking everywhere. Yeah, but you want a $100 an hour job. Why don't you apply for a $10 an hour job? And I'm worth more than that. Exactly. You're excuse-making slugger, right? And I think these people who are foreigners, who are willing to work hard, migrant workers, should teach a thing or two, because they're like ants. these sluggards in our nation because of 150 years of socialism, and the government and these terrible politicians have deceived them into believing that just by the virtue of their birth, of their citizenship, that they're entitled to these freebies. And all the socialist countries you visit, they all think like that. They're lazy bums. And could such a person profess to know Jesus Christ? And the Word of God says no. We must not treat them as believers. Because why? It's a perpetual sin. It mocks Christ. The Word of God tells us that we need to work hard, have savings, not just take care of you and your family, but take care of others. We need to be productive, most productive people. So as foreigners earn their money through diligence, there are millions of American sluggards living in the land of plenty with many opportunities, constantly make excuses, begging for a few dollars, borrowing and cheating their friends and neighbors and so that they can spend the money on booze and drugs and life of pleasure and ease. There's also a forceful confiscation of property when one is lazy. It says, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. By the way, that's a good thing in the Bible, being fat. We are living in a crooked world where sinful men do not keep their promises. It's important, therefore, that believers act wisely and carefully. You can't just give guarantees to people that you do not know. It's much better to practice generosity than to give guarantees. Don't get yourself caught in a situation where you have no control. And you lose control because the others make the terrible decisions for you. And you're stuck. It's a different situation when you're in marriage. You're one and you have to work it out. This is entirely a different situation in when you're giving a surety, a co-signing. So make sure that you understand and appropriately apply this into your life so that you would grow in wisdom. And finally, you and I will be called into an account. I look at most of you, I mean, you know, ask most of us who've not grown up in a biblical church. I grew up most of my life not hearing the gospel. Nobody opened up the scriptures and taught me these things until I was 20 years old. And some of you had a head start. You were raised in a Christian family. You were taught the scriptures. You're amongst godly saints who have practiced sanctification for many, many years. You're just blessed to be in that situation. Therefore, I assume that you all have like 5 talents. Yeah, you better put that to work because Master's returning. And he's going to say, what have you done with all the talents I entrusted to you? I hope you hear the Master say in Matthew 25, verse 21, well done. Thou good and faithful slave, you were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You need to be wise and careful and conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. This includes your dealing and making promises and keeping promises and pledges. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. You just heard the will of the Lord. May the Lord give you practical wisdom in the growth in this area so that you will be known for your wisdom, your light, your productivity, your generosity, and that you give honor to Christ when you say, by the way, I'm a Christian. It's not because of my intellect and my genius. It's because I was a fool, but God saved me, and look what he did in my life. May I share with you about our great Savior? What a testimony you'll have. when your life is filled with wisdom and the prosperity that he brings to your life because you're obedient and learn to fear the Lord. It's my prayer that, every one of you who have been given so many talents by the Lord will put that to work and give God glory on the last day. And meanwhile, you'll be so fruitful and productive, you'll bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ through your witness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these double lessons that we learned today regarding the wisdom in giving surety and giving our word and being careful in those areas and also avoiding the folly of slothfulness and seeking to do as little as possible, the spirit that is so pervasive in our culture. Teach us, Lord, not to become workaholics as to worship work. Help us to have a healthy place where work belongs in the realm of work as we long for the day when we are done with our work and we rest in you. But as long as it is still day and that we have opportunities to work, may we do so, and may we do it unto your glory and unto your holy name. Would you pour out your blessing of wisdom, the Spirit, the Word of God to your people so that they would not just hear, but put into action what they have learned so that they may be filled with the light of your revelation and your truth. We give you thanks and praise for the infinite wisdom that is in Christ Jesus and the certainty of our eternal life, because you have given us your pledge and your word, and that you do not slumber, but you work on our behalf while we rest. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.